If you've got your Bibles open, and if you turn to Malachi 4, I've got some good news and some bad news this morning. The bad news is we've come to the end of our series in Malachi. Oh, thought you'd be a bit more enthusiastic. Not only today we're looking at the last verses in the book of Malachi, but we're looking at the very last verses in the whole of the Old Testament. After these verses, it would be as if God was silent for 400 years. But there's good news. In the words of Chance the Rapper, the book doesn't end in Malachi. There's a New Testament coming. Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And in the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the end of Malachi, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And we've seen that the Messiah is coming in fire. And we saw, first of all, he's coming with a refining fire. And that's those people who can turn to Jesus. That's Jesus' first coming. But in today's verses, we're going to look at the second fire, and that's of judgment. In today's verses, we're looking at the day of the Lord. And you'll see throughout it says the day. And we're going to see in these verses that to some people, those that have turned to God, it's great good news. But to those who it describes as being the evildoer and the arrogant, it'll be the most horrendous day in history. In one part of the verses, it describes it as the great and terrible day of the Lord. Sounds a bit contrasting. My daughter's two, and a few days before Christmas, I said, "What are you getting me for Christmas?" She said, "Nothing. You're going to have a terrible time."
Terrible twos.
I think she's got a weird sense of humour, a bit like me. Or a brother put her up to it. In fact, I had a great day and I did get some presents, so never mind. What we see on this great and terrible day, and you'll see it in the heading, it's judgment and renewal. And we're going to see two images back to back and they contrast one another. When I was at school, we had to do a GCSE, we had to do a Shakespeare play. And my teacher was a little bit eccentric, so instead of doing Macbeth, like any sane teacher would do, we had to do King Henry IV, Part 1, which to find resources on it was hard enough. The fact it was a lot longer than Macbeth, and the fact before when we did the exam, we hadn't actually finished the book. So we put the video on and said, "Hope for the best that you question something to do." With that, what a great teacher he was. But the thing that stands out, and the only bit, and I've never used an illustration as cultured as Shakespeare before, is the bit that stands out is basically the story is about the Prince of Wales, and he's a bit of a lad. He has a very, very wild lifestyle, and everyone's thinking, this guy can't be king. And in the most famous part of the book is the soliloquy, and he says, basically, he's acting like this so that when he becomes king, he'll all of a sudden be really good, and then people will appreciate him more because of his dark past. And he likens it to bright metal on a sullen ground. And that's what we're going to have with the images in these verses today. We can't appreciate the renewal without seeing the background of the judgment. We can't have one without the other.
It's good, Steve.
The book almost finishes as well, giving a summary of the whole book of Malachi. I realise there's a lot of visitors here today, so you might not be knowing what I'm talking about when we're talking about Malachi. Malachi means messenger. It's not all the name of the author, but it's the message of the book. And Malachi sees himself as a messenger to God's people. God's people had been in exile, they'd been taken from the land, and they'd been brought back to their land. And they'd been back in the land for about 100 years, and they knew God's promises of prosperity, God's promises of protection, and God's promises that when the temple would be rebuilt, that God's manifest presence would be there. But none of these things would happen. They were still oppressed. And they turned their hearts away from God. They began to compromise. They were called to be a people who were set apart, a holy people. But they were beginning to act like the people around them. And Malachi's message in this book, and we've covered it over the weeks, he calls them out on the ways that they're doing this. We've seen that in their relationship to God, with their sacrifices and their worship, they were compromising. We've seen that they were compromising in their covenants, their promises to one another, particularly that of marriage, where they were getting divorced. We've also seen they were compromised on their promises to look after the poor in society, to the vulnerable women and children, to the foreigner among them. and to the workers. And we've seen where they were compromising with money and their resources. They weren't giving their best to God. And Malachi, as the messenger, calls them out on this. But throughout the book, we see three other messengers. Malachi is not the only messenger. We see that Malachi in chapter 2 says that the priests are to be messengers, messengers of God's word. And we've seen that in the New Testament, how through Jesus coming was the perfect priest, that we no longer need priests to intercede between us and God. We can go directly to God, and that we are a priesthood of all believers. So when we apply that to us, we have seen that we are to be messengers of God's word. And in light of the New Testament, we are to be messengers of the gospel. We've got to tell people the gospel. We've got to be the gospel. It's got to be our very being. We've also seen two other messengers, and they come up towards the end, particularly in the verses walking out today, with regard to Jesus and the Messiah coming. First of all, in Malachi 3, we see the messenger coming, and that first messenger is John the Baptist. Every time I speak at the moment, I seem to be talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, to introduce people to Jesus. He came to point the way. His message was one of repentance, that you need to turn and throw yourself on God's mercy, that you can't rely on being Jewish or your heritage. You can't rely on being good, because everyone has sinned. You have to rely on God's mercy in order to be saved. And the way in order to be saved is by introducing the fourth messenger, the most important messenger of the book of Malachi. And we see that in chapter 3, and he's described as the messenger of a covenant. And we see in those verses that this messenger isn't just a person, but it's God himself coming to earth. And we see this Messiah, and we've mentioned it before, coming in fire. And in his first coming that we saw, that it would be a refining fire, a fire of purification. Like when you've got a metal like gold or silver and it's got impurities in, you put it in the furnace and all the impurity raises to the surface and burns away. And we see that Jesus initially came to purify us. First of all, by the refiner going through the fire himself, by the one who had no sin in him going through the fire so that we could be made pure. But we've also looked at how the refining fire can also mean when we're going through our tough times, when we are going through trials, that God sits by us as the refiner. He is with us every step of the way. He uses that time for our purification. And today, I'll venture to get to today's verses. We get the final fire, the fire of God's judgment. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. We see in verse 1, surely the day is coming. You can be certain that Jesus is coming again. This day of the Lord will happen. It's not wishful thinking. It's not fantasy. It will happen. People say there's two certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, there's a third in these verses, that Jesus will come and he will judge the earth. Through Malachi, we've seen the people accusing God of not being interested in sin, that God just, sinful people, evil people prosper and get away with it. That's what they accuse God. And in fact, God's not bothered. In these verses, we see he is bothered. And we see the fire. Instead of the directed fire, of the refiner's fire, the controlled, it's an out-of-control furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be burnt to stubble. It's using the imagery of, same as John the Baptist used, that chopping down a tree and burning what's left. And it says not a root or branch will be left to them. Don't know if you've ever tried to dig up a tree. I was a bit lazy. We moved into our house and I just cut it up and made it look like it was fine. But the roots were still there. And then it was still life in it. And it came back up. Then I had to get a JCB and dig it out. But that, but that's another story. What God's saying and what Malachi's saying in these verses is evil will be dealt with completely. There won't be a hint of it left. It will all be gone. It says the arrogant there, God's people had been arrogant. They had turned away from God. They thought they knew better. The arrogance is thinking that we know better than God, but actually God is the one who's in control. This image is actually horrific, if you think about it, that there'll be complete destruction for those who don't know God. And you contrast this to the next image in verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Sun's out. Sun's out, everyone shows a bit more flesh. The shorts come out. The vests come out. Sun's out, guns out, that kind of thing. Everyone just feels a little bit better. The sun, everyone's happy. I'm a dentist. And not the most favourite place for people to come. But when the sun's out, people, I can notice, a lot more cheerful. They like to tell you, oh, it's really nice outside. Like, yeah, I'm still in here for another 8 hours. We've just been to the beach. I've not. When there's something about the sun and it's healing and this horrific day of the Lord where it destroyed, to the others that revere God's name, that fear the Lord that we've looked at, it'd be like a new day. The perfect day, the sun will rise. And the image of healing, where there's been hurt, where there's been brokenness, where there's been sickness, all the injustice of life will be dealt with on that day. We can know some of this now, but on that day it will have complete fulfillment. It's just healing, just like that day, the sun coming out, just when you wake up in the morning and see it's a good day, it just completely changes everything. I just love this other one. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. There's just an image of purity, of innocence, of where you've gone hungry, where you've, there's no worries, there's no cares. It's just joy in these verses. There's complete healing, there's blessing, and there's salvation. And that's the main thing. It's salvation. What this is talking about, salvation. When we turn to Jesus, we are saved. And on this day, we will know it completely. We can know it now, but on this day when evil is removed 100%, we will know God. And it says in verse 3, then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act. First time you look at that verse, you can think, that's a bit rubbing it in. It's a bit unsportsmanlike. It's gloating. But that's not what it's not talking about, gloating or vindictiveness of the righteous over the wicked. Rather, the day will see vindication of the righteous. It will basically say, I'm just reading this because I couldn't say it better myself. The publication, it was the day, the publication that they were in the right with God and not the wicked who for so long ridiculed and even persecuted them. It also might be a veiled reference that we will be judging with Jesus, which comes in other passages in the Bible. But on that day, it's not like I'm trampling. All the wrong that you've gone through, all the times when you think, is it worth being a Christian? People seem to be getting away with everything. Me living this different life, having this relationship with God, doing all these things, it will be proven that you never wasted your time, that God was right the whole time through. You might be tempted sometimes, particularly when you're younger, just to give up as a Christian. You see your friends doing other things and just the ways of the world, and you're tempted to join with what the world's saying because it's easier. But it doesn't make it right. In this passage, you will see that everything will be all worthwhile. Verses 4-6, we kind of see it as a summary of the whole of Malachi, and Malachi picks on two people from the Old Testament. He tells us, he looks at Moses and he looks at Elijah. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Even though these two people were years and years and years apart in the Bible, they often appear together. Look at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when he went up and Moses and Elijah appeared. Some people even see in Revelation where it talks about the two witnesses and it blatantly describes Moses and Elijah. I tried to look into that and it was just too complicated, so I'm keeping away from that. But in these verses, he's asking the people to do two things. He's telling them to remember the law of Moses. He's asking them to look back. He's asking them to remember. God's people throughout the whole Bible easily forget. And he's asking them, remember what God has done for you. In Deuteronomy, I'll just read a couple of passages, because Moses himself, before God's people went into the promised land, said similar things. Deuteronomy 4, and it's 10 to 14. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is basically Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and they may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain whilst it blazed with fire to the very heavens. Can you picture the scene? So God's people, this is what he's asking them to remember. The black clouds and the deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow. And then he wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land, crossing the Jordan River to possess. And later on, in that chapter, in verse 33, this is incredible. This is what Malachi is asking him to remember. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any other God tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testing, by signs and by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other.
Very good.
In Malachi, God's people were back in the land. It had been 100 years. And it's being set apart. Being God's people, it's not, they were thinking it's not what it should be. We might as well just do what everybody else is doing. He's telling them to look back, to remember what God had done for them. And we need to do this in our own lives. As you've been going for Christian for many years, it's easy to forget what God has done for you. God's people, as soon as they got out of Egypt, were moaning, saying, oh, it was far better when we were there. They were in slavery. They were in sheer poverty. And we can easily forget. And as Christians, first of all, it's Easter next week. We need to remember the cross, what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, coming down to earth, dying on our behalf. We need just to remember and focus on that. But also we need to look at what God has done in our own lives. The times that we've seen God intervene, where our life could have gone one or two ways, and that God spoke and did something. We need to look back. There's good looking back and there's bad looking back. Lot's wife looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. There's sometimes a hankering back to the good old days before we were Christian. But this is a good looking back, remembering what God has done. In verses 5 and 6, instead of looking back, Malachi now changes the focus to looking forward. And he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Prophet Elijah in these verses is going back to the third messenger we looked at. It's John the Baptist, basically saying that before all this badness happens, this awful day, there's going to be an opportunity. There's going to be an opportunity to turn. There's an opportunity to be saved. This is God's mercy. If all the things had happened, if God had just come back in one sitting, rather than the first and the second, then heaven would be empty. Because as we looked, no one would be able to stand. There had to be something so that we could stand the fire, so we could have a relationship with God. And here's the opportunity. As I said, John the Baptist came preaching repentance and introducing Jesus. And this is just talking about the time God doing this has given us time, which we still live in now. We could say these are the days of Elijah, like we sing on occasions. These are the days where we have the opportunity to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us. We have the opportunity to have that relationship with God, our Father. But it's also not just that we can have the relationship with God, but we can have relationship with one another. In verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land in total destruction. We can know this now. We'll know it in full on this day. But we don't only have a reconciled relationship with God, but we can have a reconciled relationship to one another. And in these verses, he uses the key. In the older translations, it was father to the children. I'm just going to read this because it's really good. Because of the ministry and work of Jesus at his first coming, prepared for by John, and the continuation of that ministry through the New Testament and by us, many people have been brought back to God, many disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. The effect of the gospel is also to restore human relationships, especially the key relationships of fathers to their children or parents to their children. This means that when the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be blessing for those on earth, not only curses. Parents and the children, it's just a key relationship. And if ever we needed restoration for this, we need it now in our day and age. Just examples of how our hearts can be turned away from one another. Parents to their children, it can just be ignoring your children. You're too busy. You don't have time. Sadly, abuse. And we see that it seems to be often in the press and everything. The abuse of children between the parents, the most vulnerable. It can also be an embittered spirit of disappointment as your child gets older and they don't meet the expectations that you've put on them. That's turning your heart away from your child. And children to their parents, just simply don't rebel, but obey. It's what you're told to do in the Bible. And when they get older or whatever, don't forget them or neglect them. As we've reached the end of Malachi, I hope you've seen how we're just called to be set apart. That the world around us might be going off doing whatever, but we're to be a set apart people. As the priest of the Lord believers, we're there to worship God. And we're going to sing a song in a bit, and I've been listening to this song for a few weeks, and it's called O Come to the Altar. I don't know if we can have the words up, if it's possible to find them. I've listened to this song quite a few times, and I never actually listened to the words, and then I watched the video online with the words. And I never normally do this, but I went to what my favourite comedian calls the bottom half of the internet, the comments section, where a lot of the cranks hang out. And I just went to see what people said, and it was people like, there was atheists on there saying, I'm an atheist and I've just listened to this song and I'm in tears. There was people who were, I've been away from God and just hearing this, I'm feeling called back. And we came into the book of Malachi off a series on worship, and that was the first part, looking what true worship is. And Jesus has died. Jesus has done everything. Our worship, as it says in Romans, is live our lives as offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And I'm just going to read the words before we sing it. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought through the precious blood of Jesus. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. It's, oh, what a saviour. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. And it just finishes. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world are the treasure you found.
Brilliant.
It does sound better sung than me doing it out there. I'd just like to pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is as relevant today as it ever has been. Lord, I pray that as your people, we are set apart for you, that we follow your commands, not to earn anything, but because we have this relationship with you, Lord. And I just pray that as we go about our daily week, that we will live our lives in worship to you. Amen.